We have a great and awesome God, don't we? He is so good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to understand how life-changing, how world-changing those words are right there. The fact that Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth on our behalf, took on flesh, God himself became man for you and for me. And because of that, you and I have Jesus interceding for us. We often think about what Jesus has done. You know, we're approaching Christmas. Hope you all understand that and are excited for that. I saw somebody said there's only 12 Fridays till Christmas or something like that. Woohoo! So we think about Christmas, we think about Bethlehem, we think about Jesus coming and being born. Then we think about his life, and then we get to Easter time, and we think about his suffering on the cross and dying on the cross and rising again. But do we think about what he's doing right now? We have salvation because of what Jesus has done for us, because of who Jesus is. But what is Jesus doing right now? Right now, he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible to think that the God of the universe loves you so much, that he cares for you so much, that he came down to earth, took on flesh for you, and now his work still isn't done. Because we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still fail him, don't we? And we still look at what he's done on the cross and we say, thank you, Lord, and then we go and do our own way. Because we're prone to wander like sheep, right? But thankfully, I want to read to you a passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. Says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These are life-changing words. These are life-shattering, life-altering words right here. What does it just said? It says we have a great high priest. That's what Jesus is doing right now. The high priest is interceding on our behalf. He's going to the Father. And every time that we sin, every time we mess up, he looks at the Father and he says, I died for them. Their sin, it is covered by my blood. Every time that we fail him, Jesus looks at the Father and he says, I have covered that. That's incredible. And Hebrews tells us, the writer of Hebrews just told us that we have this high priest that not only can he somehow loftily or be so far above and beyond us that he doesn't understand what we're going through. No, it says that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Anybody ever feel weak? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you do, then you're probably stronger than the rest of us. Realize that this life that we live here in the flesh, we are so weak, aren't we? Not only are we weak because of natural things that happen, whether those are sicknesses or natural disasters that impact us, our emotions, whatever it is, we as human beings, we just tend to be weak, but we're also weak because of sin. Sin drains us. Sin chains us. Sin makes us weak, but it says that Jesus, he can sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in every way. But get this, without sin. So Jesus, he was tempted just like you and I are tempted, just like you and I go through life and we're faced with trial after trial after temptation and we get so bogged down and we feel so weak and we think, wow, I'm just so alone. I just feel like I just can't take the next step forward. And the Bible just told us that we're not alone. And that we can take the next step forward because we have a great high priest who knows where we're at. We have a great high priest who's gone through what we've gone through. He cares for us. His love and kindness for us is overwhelming. Why? Because he's been there. But he hasn't sinned. And that's really key. Sometimes I've heard people talk about, well, if Jesus didn't sin, then how could he really relate to us? He didn't experience sin like we do. Like, we sin. Well, yeah, we face temptation. What do? We give into it. You know what happens if you face temptation and you don't give into it? You know what happens? It actually tends to get, like, stronger and stronger and stronger, right? Well, Jesus, he didn't give into temptation. So he actually experienced the full brunt of sin, even more than we do, because he never gave in. Our great high priest conquered sin. Our great high priest defeated death. Our great high priest, he put all those things under his feet and he stomped them. He is victorious. And we have a great high priest that not only can lofty from on high look down on us and say, oh yeah, you humans, you struggle, you're weak. No, he said, I've been in the pit with you. I've been in that muck and the mire and the dirt with you. And I know what you're going through. And I care for you. And I'm pulling you through. That's the kind of Savior we have. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible to think that this Jesus, this God, who became flesh for us, he cares for us so much that not only did he give us salvation in a way that is incredible and earth-shattering, but he also not only gave us salvation, but he gave us the ability to live right with him. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us the ability to take that next step forward. And he sympathizes with us within our weakness. And he cares for us. We don't have a God that looks down on us and say, oh, you messed up again, let me put another mark in your leisure. We don't have a God that looks at us and say, oh, you failed me once again for the 1,000th and 800,000th time. No, he looks at us and he smiles and he says, that's my child. He looks at us and he's overwhelmed with love and care and compassion for us. When Jesus is here on earth in his earthly ministry, we read in the Gospels that there's time and time again where he looks on the crowds and he looks on them and he has compassion on them because they are hopeless and helpless. Jesus looks at us and he knows that without him, we are hopeless and helpless. And he looks at us and he has compassion on us. The gospel that we believe, the true gospel, is not a gospel of guilt. It's a gospel of grace. It's not one of these things that we should somehow feel like we have to do better. No, we submit to him because he's already done best. We recognize that he has done it all. And that's what we're celebrating today. I use that word celebration because that's what communion is. As we think about this time that we gather together and we choose the first of the month, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do it on the first Sunday every month. You know that, right? We just choose to do it. This is our tradition. But really what's said is every time that you gather together to do this thing, you ought to make sure that your heart is right with God and your heart is right with one another. And we can't forget that second part, the heart being right with one another part. Because this communion that we have, it really is a celebration and a memorial service of all that Jesus has done. Now, did Jesus come to die just for you? Yeah. But did he come to die for the person sitting next to you as well? Yeah. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then that means that you are a member of the body of Christ. He has put you in a family. And if you're in a family, doesn't it make sense that our relationships with one another should honor and reflect our good and awesome God? That's why Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, if you have anything between you and a brother or sister, if there's anything going on, you need to make sure that before you take of this meal, before you sit down at this table, you need to make sure that you're right with your brother or your sister. You need to make sure that you're right with God as well. So let's take a few moments, and we're just going to pray. We're just going to talk to God. You as individuals and me as an individual, we will talk to God. So it's going to be quiet, and it might be weird for us for a few minutes, but it's going to be quiet because I think that we all ought to make sure that our relationship with God is as strong as it needs to be. We need to do some self-evaluation and say, Lord, is there anything in me that's not of you? Is there anything in me that I, some unconfessed sin, something in me that I'm just holding on? I say that I'm giving you everything, but it, not that one part. In Psalm 139, David, he says, search me, O God. Find if there's any grievous way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. Let's take a few moments and let's talk to our God. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we can have in Jesus' name. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy towards us. We thank you for your great, great grace. Lord, as we've talked to you, if there's anything that is still in us that is not of you, would you expose it so that we can deal with it, so that we can be right with you? Lord, we want to have a deep and rich relationship with you. We can only do that because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So, Lord, as we continue, would you cause our minds to reflect on that good gospel message that Jesus came, died on the cross for us, bore our sin and our shame for us, and rose again, defeating that sin, defeating death. Lord, help us to focus on that and celebrate in your victory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is there with the disciples in the upper room, and they're having a meal. And as I think I mention every time that we do communion together, is the meal that they're having is a Passover meal. And the reason why they're celebrating Passover is because in the Old Testament, God led Israel up out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. He gave them salvation. He provided for Israel salvation from their chains of slavery. And all of that was a precursor. All of that is a shadow of what is to come in Jesus himself. In the Old Testament, God broke the chains of slavery from Egypt. In the New Testament, Jesus breaks the chains of slavery of sin. And so they're sitting there having this meal, and Jesus, he takes the bread, and he breaks it, he gives thanks, and he tells them that this is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. Father, you say that it's by Jesus' stripes that we are healed. And so, Lord, we thank you that he went through the pain and agony of the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. Help us to remember and reflect on this every single day of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said this interesting thing. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. And we think about blood, typically not like a word that we like to throw around. It's kind of ucky, right? Blood. A lot of times in church world, there might be pressure to stop seeing about the blood of Jesus or stop talking about the blood of Jesus. Because why would we talk about the blood? Well, the blood is really important. Because in the Old Testament, blood was a sign of life. In the Old Testament, the blood is what is really representing the life of the animal. And so that when there's sacrifices, blood must be shed in order for there to be atonement for sins. But then in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, which we just read from, it tells us that the blood of animals is not sufficient to forgive sins. Instead of these yearly sacrifices that take place in the old system, Jesus establishes a new covenant. He says it's once and for all. His blood is shed once for all. The perfect spotless lamb, Jesus Christ himself, he died and he spilled his blood so that it would cover our sins. Makes us white as snow. Takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west. His forgiveness for us is so deep and so rich, and it's because he died and he shed his blood for us. He gave his life so that we could live. Now it's our duty to lay our life down so that we can live for him. But Jesus takes the cup and he blesses and says, "This is a new covenant, my blood." And he turns to his disciples and says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we once again thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. We deserved to be on that cross. We deserve the full penalty of our sins, the full wages of our sins. We deserve death, Lord. But Father, we thank you so much for that free gift of eternal life that you are willing to give us. Lord, as us that have put our trust in you, would we live our lives in such a way that honors you, that reflects your glory, that proclaims this good news, gospel message of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we are a fragrant offering to you, that our lives are pleasing to you, that we never, ever forget what Jesus has done for us. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found.
Well, I really appreciated what Robert said earlier when he's praying and reminding us that no matter if it's sunny or gloomy, the sun is still shining. So every day I'm driving Eli to daycare and we're going east. And so I took the opportunity to teach him north, south, east, west. And so he'll be there in his car seat, north, south, east, west. And sometimes he gets them mixed up, but he tries. And so I said, good job, buddy. You now know your directions better than mommy. And they're at home right now. He's got a little bit of cough. So Ashley, I'm sure, is watching. And she goes, hey, I'm sure that's exactly what she just said. But she would also admit it's true. So anyway, we're always facing east. We're always driving east, and the sun is always in his eyes. And being just like me, he goes, I don't like it. I don't like it. Take away the sun, Daddy. I don't like it. And the other day, we were driving, and it was cloudy. And his question of the day was, where does the sun go, Daddy? Where's the sun? Where's the sun go? I said, it's still there. It's just covered by the clouds. And then he was talking about the clouds and why they're covering the sun. I think that's a good lesson, good reminder for each of us. And I thank you, Robert, for bringing that up earlier, is that even when it's cloudy, the sun is still there. Even when it's night, the sun is still there. We're just in a different orientation. We don't see it. And for us, in our circumstances in life, the sun is always there. Jesus is always shining. No matter what clouds or what things get in our way and obstruct our view, he's still there. He's still reigning. He's still on the throne. He still knows what we're going through and cares for us, and he's still in control. So that's a good reminder for each of us. And as I'm thinking about that illustration, I'm thinking about how Jesus is still in control, I'm reminded about the text that we're talking about today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be here in Ephesians chapter 6. And we are wrapping up what really could be known as a godly or holy interactions part 3. Because we have different interactions with human beings. We are human beings, and we interact with one another, and we're not just in this some weird silo where we can't interact with anybody. Even if you're like stuck in your house or in quarantine, you're still forced to interact with people in one way or another, right? And so we need to know how we can have God-honoring interactions. And so the first part really is here in chapter 5, wives and husbands, how we can have godly interactions as husbands and wife that give honor to God, that reflect the good news of the gospel. And then we look at children and parents, how there can be good and godly, healthy families and good interactions there. And today, we're looking at this other section. And typically, we read the word slave. It really means the word bondservant. And so we can look at that word slave, that word servant, and it could maybe in today's day and age make us cringe a little bit. We're not supposed to say those words. We're not supposed to dive into politics, or we're not supposed to talk about the hot button issues. But let's just be real right now. In the context in which Paul is writing to the Ephesians, slavery was a thing. And so Paul is writing to people who dealt with a political system by a social structure that had been around for thousands of years. And Paul, he's not so much interested in uprooting the social institution. Instead, he's interested in going after the hearts. It kind of is a reflection of what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels. The disciples and many others wanted Jesus to go after Rome and establish his earthly kingdom. They wanted Jesus to come and uproot the social structure. They wanted him to be this political leader. They wanted Jesus to make things happen at the governmental level. And Jesus, as we know, was much more interested in our hearts than anything else. Jesus is much more interested in what is eternal and what lasts. And so he sets up his spiritual kingdom. He's concerned about his spiritual kingdom. And everything else will flow from that, right? And so Paul, and greatly the New Testament in general, doesn't necessarily go after bad social institutions. Instead, goes after the heart. We know that in the gospel, all are equal. We know that in the gospel, that God desires to set the captives free. He desires to have justice reign supreme. And so we can look at this and we can see the institution in which Paul is writing, and we can maybe cringe a little bit, or we can understand how much bigger and better this news of the gospel is, even in the midst of a cringeworthy institution. Because Paul says this, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ." Now, again, let's bring our minds to the context of the Roman Empire. Well, let's bring our context to where and when Paul is writing. And this is kind of controversial stuff. We would expect somebody who is caring about people to say, slaves, rebel. Slaves, fight against the oppressor. Slaves, do everything you can to set yourself free, right? That sounds more politically correct. Maybe we should read that Paul is going after the masters and saying, no, set your slaves free. But instead, Paul says something pretty controversial. And he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Why? Why does Paul say this kind of controversial thing? Why does Paul say this thing that in our 21st century ears we cringe? Because the principle of the matter is really that this earth, it's not the end. This is all temporary. If we recognize that right now, right here, the circumstances that we're going through, the things that we are facing on a daily basis right here, right now, in this earth, they won't last. And instead, there is something on the other side. There is an eternal perspective that you and I, we ought to have. So maybe the clouds are blocking our view, but the sun is still shining. And maybe we're going through really difficult circumstances, but God is still on his throne. And there is a big picture that believers in Jesus Christ need to remember, need to recognize, that justice will reign supreme because, you know, we have a God who is just. It's not just something that he thinks about. It's not just, sometimes he's just. No, he is just. That's one of his attributes. So if you and I think that we somehow can have justice greater than God, we've put ourselves above God, haven't we? That's a big no-no, right? You know that, right? We have the God who is justice. So we know that all the things, all the injustices, all the things that we face today that make our skin boil, that make us really frustrated, all those things one day will be made right. And actually, I'm going to say a lot of those things will be made right in a way that we don't even comprehend. Because our sense of justice is based on our finite minds, isn't it? But God's justice, it's eternal. It's supreme. So Paul says, instead, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, willing, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So let's just replace some words for our own 21st century understanding. Employees, obey your employers with fear and trembling. How's that sound? You like that? This is the talk that we say around the water cooler, right? Right? This is the stuff that the bosses in the room, they're like, yeah, that's right. And all the employees are like, nope, don't like this. Next topic. Well, there's a quote by Martin Luther, and it says something along the lines, and I'll paraphrase a little bit, but it says that the duty of the Christian shoemaker is not to put little crosses on his shoes, but instead to make good shoes. You like that? It's the duty of each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, to be good or do our best at everything we do. Not just simply to impress people, not so that we can somehow lord it over others, not so that we recognize that we as believers, we're the best at everything. No, God takes the weak. God takes the ones that aren't the best at everything, and he uses them. But the reason why we want to think about our duty as Christians is whatever we're doing, we want to do it to the best of our abilities. Why? Because we're not working for man. Our duty isn't to somehow impress people. It's to do everything for the glory and honor of our Lord. So everything that we do, whether it's making shoes or punching a time clock or raising kids, anything that we do, we need to do to the best of our ability, not so that we can look good in front of others, not so that we can say, hey, I'm a Christian, that means I do the best, right? No, it's so that we can say, look at our great and awesome God who's given me these gifts and these talents and these abilities, and everything that is good that comes from me is because of him. Nothing that is good that comes from me comes from me. It all comes from him. In Colossians, which is Ephesians' kind of sister book, sister letter, it says this in verse 21 of chapter 3, slaves or servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but when with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you go to work and you punch that time clock, you're doing it for the glory and honor of your Lord. When you're dealing with that client who's just really, really annoying, you're doing it for the glory and the honor of your Lord. When you're suffering because you have been unfairly targeted at work, you're doing it for the glory and the honor of your Lord. Because the way that we respond, it matters. We've talked about that, haven't we? If we are mistreated, our human default is to what? Fight back. We have a lot of defaults, don't we? Right? Our human default, if we're mistreated, is to become defensive, is to fight back, is to find something to throw back at them. Maybe not actually throw, but we throw words, don't we? Sometimes we throw real things. Don't do that. But our default is to care for ourselves, isn't it? Our default is to preserve ourselves. But our God, he says, anybody who would fight for his life, who would wish to save his life, will lose it. But those who lay down their lives, they will find it. You and I, our duty is to lay down our lives and say, I am a servant of the Lord. That word I used earlier, bondservant, we see that all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, and it's called, the word is doulos. It's actually how James starts his letter. James, the book of James in the New Testament, James says, James, a servant, a doulos of the Lord, which is kind of interesting because James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the elder in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church. He was one of the most revered people in the early church. James could have said, James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. James could have said, James, the brother of Jesus. He could have said, I have this great long pedigree, all these things that I could say about myself that could somehow lift myself up and make me look like something. But instead, James says, I am a doulos. I am a bondservant. I am someone who has willingly put myself to Jesus. I am willingly submitting myself to my Lord. What a great example for us, isn't it? Not to somehow puff ourselves up and say, I'm great. Look at all the things I can do. Instead to say, no, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God. So no matter what our earthly circumstances are, we recognize that we are serving a good and awesome eternal God. Paul doesn't stop there, though. Verse 9, he says, "Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So not only do employees or slaves or servants, not only do those who are under need to do everything they can to serve well and to serve God, it's also those that have authority. So bosses, listen up. It's not our job to simply lord it over people or threaten people. He says, stop your threatening. Knowing that who is their master is also yours in heaven. So Paul is presumably writing to Christian masters, Christian employers, we'll use our 21st century words right now, right? He's writing to the bosses that are Christians, and he says, be good bosses. Love your employees well. Recognize that the authority that you have, it's only temporary. And instead, you are subject to the authority of an eternal master. So we, as believers, we need to recognize the big picture. We recognize that what is happening right here on this earth is temporary, and that every one of us is equal at the foot of the cross. Here in Ephesians, it says that there is no partiality with him. And I was just talking about the book of James. Well, in James, and I'll read it for you real quick. In James chapter 2, he says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You, sit here in the good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions between yourselves and become judges with evil intentions? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it." It goes on, but the point of the passage is really that there is no distinction in God's economy. That you and I, we see people by the outer appearance. We see people and we say, well, they're the owner of that store. They're the big boss of that store. And so they should have a lot of honor. We look at somebody else and say, well, they just got a minimum wage job, which actually is, never mind. We look at people and we make distinctions. We look at people and we say that person is more honorable than that person. And we say that person is rich and that person is poor. And we show partiality. Even when we try to stop that, even when we try to somehow make everything equal, we as humans, it's still our default, right? But Paul says stop that. James says stop that. He says with Jesus, there is no partiality. With Jesus, everybody is equal. Because the rich man comes to Jesus, and he needs to admit that he's a sinner, and he needs grace. The poor man comes to Jesus, and he needs to admit that he's a sinner, and he needs grace. So the key to this earthly interaction, this human interaction between slaves and masters, or employers and employees, those that have authority and those that don't, the key to this is recognizing that all of us are subject to his authority. All of us are subject to the great and awesome good master in heaven. And he is a good master, isn't he? He doesn't lord it over us. He doesn't somehow tell us that we need to really try harder. He says, come to me all who are weary. All who labor hard, come to me, and I will give you rest. That's a good master, isn't it? It's a good master who says, it's not about the work that you do, it's about the work that I've already done. That's a good master, isn't he? So it's because of Jesus that we not only can recognize that we are all one, but we also recognize that our interactions with each other, they do matter because they reflect our Heavenly Father, a Heavenly Master. So employees, be good employees. Employers, be good employers. Not so that your business can run smoothly, not so that the bottom line can be met, not so that sales can increase. Be good at the job that you have because it matters. Because you are a reflection of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee that if you have a good attitude at work, people will see it. I guarantee that if you treat your coworkers and your employees and your employers well, people will recognize. I guarantee that if you allow your light to shine, men will see it, women will see it, people will see that light shining, and they will see the reflection of your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Master, who each of us, as we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have willingly bonded ourselves to him. And if you're having trouble with that point, then I'm going to encourage you to do some praying, to do some more reading of your Bible. Because if you don't like being a bond servant to Jesus, the alternative is to be a slave to sin. I'd rather willingly bond myself to Jesus and saying, Lord, I am your servant. I am your slave. You are my master. I do whatever you want. I'd rather do that than say, yeah, let's give sin a try again. Sin's a really cruel master, isn't it? Instead, we have a good master who loves us, who cares for us. So everything that we do ought to be for his glory and his honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have. Lord, we thank you so much for the time in communion that we had to get to have earlier as we reflect on Jesus' love and sacrifice and mercy and grace for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that even 2,000 years later, it rings true. It is timely and timeless for us as we recognize that you care about our hearts. And you care about the hearts of others, those that we interact with. Lord, would you help us to have Spirit-filled interactions where we as members of the body of Christ are submitting to one another as out of reverence to you, because you're a good, good Lord, aren't you? Lord, would you help us to submit to you? Would you help us to give you the glory and honor in everything we do? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.